Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
It's January the 26th. We are continuing in Sefer Daniel. And we are in Parakei, chapter 5. And we are up to Pasuk Chaf Vav, verse 26. The handwriting is on the wall, literally. And the words are written in the previous verse, 25, Chafei. The last four words of Chafei are the famous words, Minei, Minei, Tikel, Ufarsin. And now Daniel is about to explain what those words mean to Belshazzar, the king. Remember that Belshazzar had thrown a party, and this party was in celebration for his army, the Babylonian army, defeating the Persians and the Medes. And it was also in celebration of the 70 years of the exile have been completed, and the Jews not being redeemed. And those were the years that we put up on the board last time, counting up the 70 years and the handwriting on the wall and the fact that the Jews were not redeemed. So the handwriting is on the wall, and as we said, no one was able to read it. And we said there are two reasons why no one could read it. Well, two possibilities. One was because it was in code, and last week we put the codes, the various possibilities of the codes where we put them on the board. And the second possibility we'll talk about tonight. But first, we'll finish the chapter, a few more psukim, where Daniel tells us, or tells Belshazzar, what those words mean. So he says, Chavav 26, Dina Pishar Milsa. This is the explanation of the thing. Minei Mina Eloka Malchusach Vehashlama. God has counted your kingdom, and it is complete. Which means that God has counted your kingdom, counted the years that your kingdom should last, and has discovered that it's over. You're done. You're finished. You've completed your term of as being king. So he's done. That's what the word minei means. Minei means to count. So God has counted your kingdom and has discovered that it is complete. The reason why it says the word minei twice, minei, minei, is to show that it was a very exact count. The count was a very specific count. God counted up the years that you're meant to be king and has discovered that it's done. Tekel, next pasuk, Chav Zayin, Tekel, 27. That means, Tekel means to weigh something. Tekilta bimoznaya, you were weighed on a scale, v'hishtechacht chasir. Now, literally this means, and you have found, you have been found lacking. Now, most people, when they step on the scale, they want to discover that they're lacking. But not when God's the one weighing you. Right? So, you have been weighed on a scale and discovered to be lacking, which means that you've sinned. Chaf Ches 28, Peres. Now, Parsin, Sugazunt, Peres means a piece or a cutting in half. Peres is Prisas Malchusach, your kingdom has been cut off, V'hivas Lemodai Ufaros, and has been given to the Medes and the Persians. That very army that you defeated is going to defeat you, and the Medes and the Persians are going to take over from the Babylonians. The Madai and Paras are going to take over from Babel. Yeah.
What's the significance that the word they use for broken or pieces is the same word as paras, parisha?
Yes, that is exactly that's exactly what it's meant to imply. Yes. So that's what the words mean. Minei, minei, tekel ufarsin, counted, counted, weighed, and cut off. meaning your kingdom has been counted and discovered that it's over. You've been weighed and discovered lacking, and now your kingdom will be cut off and given to Madai and Paras. Now remember that Belshazzar had said anybody who can interpret the writing on the wall will be given special clothing to wear and a third of my kingdom. And that's what he does. Beidayin, and then Amar Belshazzar said, he commanded, V'habishu l'Daniel Argivana, they dressed Daniel in Argivana, in this special royal clothing, V'hamnicha didava al tzavrei, and a golden necklace around his neck, V'hachrizu aloi, and they announced about him, Dilehevei shalit talta b'malchusa, that he would control a third of the kingdom. So, the question is, why is he bothering with that? If Daniel just told him that his kingdom is going to be taken away, his kingdom is over, so what's the point in giving away a third of his kingdom? It's true, he did say he was going to give that to whoever would interpret the writing on the wall. But it's an empty gift right now. It's wonderful. You know, it's you have someone who is a billionaire who says, I will give a third of my wealth to whomever interprets the writing on the wall. And the writing on the wall says, this man is about to lose all his money. Okay, so thank you very much. What's the point of giving me a third of your wealth if you're not going to have anything left? So what is the point of giving Daniel a third of his kingdom? Do you want to say?
Yeah, I was just going to take a guess that maybe he knew it would be somebody as worthy as Daniel, and maybe Hashem would have a honor for at least save the third that the righteous Daniel has. Well, he could have been mad at Daniel for giving him a bad prophecy. He could have been mad
for
the third that he'll be killed as well.
Okay, okay.
Or he doesn't have the belief in Hashem that his father did, and he doesn't believe any of it.
Well, he was pretty frightened over him. The hand had come out of heaven.
But Nebuchadnezzar was frightened, too.
Okay. So, yeah.
I thought maybe because it said that he sinned, you know, the time we're taken away from you because you sinned. So maybe he feels he needs to keep his words. Maybe there's some merit to Mechusim.
Okay.
Was he the one that didn't give the 10%? That he gave it for a while? And his father?
That was Nebuchadnezzar.
Maybe he thought because his father hadn't given the miter, and then when he did, he was okay. And when he died, so maybe he was like giving a third, it's like giving the miter away.
Okay. It seems that he's trying to make up for his mistakes. As if he gives Daniel a third of the kingdom, then maybe that will save him. Some of the Farshim say that he was hoping that Daniel would daven for him, that if he gives him a third of the kingdom, then Daniel now has a vested interest in keeping the kingdom. So he was hoping that by giving him a third of the kingdom, Daniel will now be invested in keeping the kingdom, and perhaps he will daven and save it. But it was to no avail. Lamed, verse 30, Bei Belalia, that very night, Katil Belshazzar. Belshazzar is assassinated at Belshazzar Malka, Belshazzar the king. Chas Da'a. The Kasti king, as you know, Kasti, as we had before, Kasti is another word for Babylonia. So the Kasti king, the Babylonian king, was killed that night. Now what happened is, what does it mean he was killed? How was he assassinated? That night, the Persian and Mede army regrouped. They mounted a counterattack and defeated the Babylonian army and marched into Babel. And they executed Belshazzar. And now Paras and Madai become the major power in the world. They have now usurped the power of Babel. They take over the Babylonian reign. It now moves to Parasu Madai, which means, if you think about it on a map, you're moving further east, because Babel is where Iraq is today, and Paras, Persia, is where Iran is today. So the seat of power moves further away from Eretz Yisrael, moves further into towards the east. And that's where the seat of power is. And we're going to move into new kings, Daryavesh, Koresh, etc. And we'll have different types of stories that will happen with those other kings. So that ends the Babel Empire. is with this with this with this story.
Is there a reason why there are no vowels under that word,
kashti? Well, the vowels are kasda. That's why I hesitated. I was trying to read it correctly, but the it's just because there's an extra yud in there. There's one way it's written, one way it's read.
A couple lines up also.
Yeah. So, what about the other reason why the words could not be written, could not be read? What's with these words, this writing on the wall? So, as I mentioned, last week we talked about the different codes that it was written in. But there is another opinion in the Gemara. And the other opinion in the Gemara is that the words, or the letters, were written using the Hebrew alphabet, but using a lettering that people were not familiar with. Today, if you open up a Sefer Torah and look at the letters, you will see what is called Ksav Ashuris, Ashuris writing. That is, this is an example of Ashuris. Any Sefer Torah is written with Ashuris. Tefillin or mezuzah are written with Ashuris.
Megillahs too, right?
Megillahs are written with Ashuris. That's the way most writing is today when you look at Holy Scripture. The not only is this the writing, the lettering that Scripture is written with today, but you're not supposed to use Ashuris for other things. So that if you want to write a nice inscription in a book or in a sefer to give someone as a gift, you want to write a nice inscription, you can write it in Hebrew, you're not supposed to use Ashuris. You're supposed to write it a little differently. And the sofer and the scribes know this, and they'll write it a little differently. They'll put some changes into the letters so it doesn't look exactly like this. But this is Ksav Ashuris. There are some variations. This is the Ashkenazi version. There's also a Sephardi version, which has a few different changes. For instance, the shin in the Sephardi version has more of a bottom to it. In the Ashkenazi version, it comes to a point. So a few nuances, but this is essentially Ksav Ashuris. Ashuris is what we would call block lettering. There is another lettering, which is called Ksav Ivris. Ksav Ivris is another lettering. The Gemara tells us that when the words were put on the wall, the handwriting on the wall during the party of Belshazzar, the lettering was Ashuris. And the people were unfamiliar with it. They only knew Ksav Ivris. They didn't know Ashuris. And therefore, no one could read it. And when Daniel was called in, he knew Ashuris. Now, how does that happen? What is the history of these two different letterings? Why would no one know it? Even the Jews didn't know it, and only Daniel would know it. So, this goes back to a very important discussion about the Luchos, about the tablets. When the Luchos were given on Har Sinai, and Moshe Rabbeinu came down with the Luchos, so the Luchos, the Torah itself says, were made by the hand of Hashem, and the Torah says, Mizeh u'mizeh heim kisuvim. This is in Parshas Kisisa, right before Moshe destroys them, breaks them, it says, Mizeh u'mizeh heim kisuvim. They were written on this side and on that side. So what does it mean they were written on this side and on that side? Anybody know what that means?
You could read on both sides, but it didn't go through to the other side.
Well, it did go through. It went all the way through from one side to the other. So there's a difference of opinion exactly what the nace was, how the nace worked, but it wasn't a mirror image. Usually, if you would have letters and you would write, and they would go all the way through, I guess I will write on the board, if you had letters and they would go all the way through a stone tablet, then the one side should be the mirror image of the other side. So one side was, let's this. Yeah, we could do it that way. But make it bigger on the board. Let's say you have the letter Chaf. The letter Chaf, which is basically this. Much nicer than what I have on the board. If you'll look at it from the other side, if you would see it from the back, you would see it look like this. It'll be backwards.
Okay.
It'll be a mirror image. That's what you would see looking at it on the other side. And that's a simple one to do. An aleph will be much more complicated. How to pull that off, I'm not going to bother. But I'm not going to try. But that's what you'll see. But with the luchos, it wasn't like that. That even though it went all the way through, and if you looked on one side, you would see the airspace through it. If the luchos were here in front of us, I'd be able to see through it to the other side of the table, and you'd be able to see through it to see me. You'd see right through it. Nevertheless, we would both see the letter chaf in the correct way. I would see it this way, and you would see it that way. We would both see it the same way. That was a nes. Fine. That's mizeh umizeh hein kesuvim. You could see it. They were written. The letters went all the way through. Now, one of the miracles that took place with the luchos, the Gemara says, is that there are two letters where that presents a problem. Which two letters will that present a problem? The mem, the end mem, mem sofis, and the mem sofis and the samach. That'll present the problem. Because if you bore all the way through and make a complete circle, then you have a whole block of stone in the middle, which isn't holding on to anything. If you bore through and make, let's say, I'll just make a circle. You make a samach or a mem, which is basically a circle. Well, you bore through where the blue is. This is now one big stone going all the way through the luchos. It's just one tube that goes all the way through the luchos, and it's not held on by anything. It's just standing there in midair. So the Gemara says, mem v'samach shebeluchos, the mem and the samach of the luchos, b'neis hayu omdim, were standing with a miracle. The block in the middle of it was just suspended in midair. That was part of one of the miracles with the luchos. That's what the Gemara says.
Didn't the first set of luchos also have all the interpretations and everything? It wasn't just the words, but like what they all meant?
I don't know. I don't think so, but I don't know. I don't know. But in terms of the lettering, the mem and samach had this miracle. What that means then is that the lettering that was used on the first luchos was Ashuris, because the mem, the samach, and the mem of Ashuris are complete circles or squares. And therefore you have this block in the middle that can only stand with a miracle. In Ksav Ivris, the other way of writing, the samach and the mem do not close. There is an airspace, or an airspace, there is a space in the ink, which means that the block in the middle will have a piece of stone connecting it. It would not be suspended in midair. In fact, in Ksav Ivris, the only letter that would be similar to a samach or a mem in Ksav Ivris is the letter ayin. The letter ayin in Ksav Ivris is similar to the way we write a script ayin today, which is essentially like a triangle. And you have an actual block that would be suspended in midair. What did I do with the thing? It would be suspended in midair. I don't know exactly what it looks like, but it's similar to the way we do a script ayin today. And it looks, the way we do a script ayin today is this. Something along those lines. This middle block would be suspended in midair. What's that? Ivrit. Ivris, right. So from the fact that the Gemara says that on the luchos, it was the mem and the samach that were miraculous, and not the ayin, tells us that the luchos were written with ksav ashuris. So the question is, if the luchos were written with ksav ashuris, why is it that the Jews didn't know Ksav Ashuris? It was only Daniel who knew Ksav Ashuris. Evidently, even though the Luchos were given with Ksav Ashuris, nevertheless, the Jews were unfamiliar with it in the time of Daniel. Why would that be? What would have happened between the giving of the Luchos and the time of Daniel, that somehow the Jews no longer were familiar with this writing, and rather were familiar with the Ivris writing, to the point where they couldn't read it.
Well, they were expelled.
Well,
they still didn't have Torahs?
I mean,
they
had yeshivas. Saying,
I mean,
they didn't learn them how...
They had yeshivas there. Okay. Yeah.
Were they allowed to be taught?
They were. They were able to. Yeah, they learned Torah in Bavel.
Did they not learn the Torah?
They did. Did you want to say something?
I'm going to answer the question. Just like they're not going to write it for anything else. It's a trace of the Torah.
That's true. But they are reading from the same Torah, right? And they're
also the Babylonian Torah written in a different language.
The Babylonian.
The Talmud,
yeah. The Talmud is written in Aramaic, in Aramis. Yeah, but the Torah is written in Hebrew, sure. So there are two valid approaches over here, and they're very similar. There's a slight nuance between the two. But the two approaches, at least the two approaches that I saw, are that when the Luchos were given on Har Sinai, they were written with Ksav Ashuris. That's the way they were written. But Moshe came down from the mountain. He's the only one who had the Luchos. And what happened? He saw the golden calf, the Egel Azav, and he smashed them. So when he broke them, no one got to see the Luchos. They were broken. Then he asked forgiveness, and Hashem told him to write a new set of Luchos. So, what was the new set written with? Was it also written in Ashuris, or not? Okay, so there's two ways to go over here. One approach is that the new Luchos were not written in Ashuris. The new Luchos were written in Ivris. The other way to go is that the new Luchos were also written in Ashuris, but it was almost never used. Meaning when he brought the Luchos down, he put them in an ark. He put them in the Aron. And people didn't get to see them, and they saw them briefly, but then they were put away. And from then on, the Jewish people did not use Ashuris. They used Ivris, even to write a Sefer Torah, even to write Tefillin or Mezuzah. They did not use Ashuris, they used Ivris.
Was it also too holy?
Why would they only use Ivris and not Ashuris? Ashuris was considered, and is considered, to be more kadosh, more holy. More than that, as we know, that every single kutz, every single piece of every letter has significance. The Gemara says, Rabbi Akiva was Darish Tile Shel Halachos. He expounded piles and piles worth of halachos, worth of laws, from even the Kutso Shel Yud, even the little piece on the Yud. He was able to derive all kinds of understandings based on that little bit. That was the greatness of Rabbi Akiva. Every little nuance, every little letter, he could do that. But that's only with Ksav Ashuris that the letters are so significant. In Ksav Ivris, the letters are not so Kabbalistic. It's only in Ksav Ashuris that the letters are so Kabbalistic. Ashuris letters are considered very holy. The Radavaz explains that when the Luchos were first given, because we committed the sin of the golden calf, the Egel Azav, and they were smashed, we lost the opportunity to use Ksav Ashuris on a regular basis. We instead used Ksav Ivris, and that was correct. That's what we should have done at that time. Ksav Ashuris was not forgotten by Moshe Rabbeinu, and Moshe Rabbeinu taught it to the leaders of the people. Those who knew enough Torah, who knew all of Torah Shebiksav, all of Torah Shebal Peh, they knew all there is to know, and they were already in the realms of Torah that most people never get to, they were introduced to Ksav Ashuris. So those who were, as we say, holding in that realm, they were introduced to Ksav Ashuris. So people like Yehoshua, who succeeded Moshe Rabbeinu, and Elazar, the Kohen Gadol, and Pinchas, and later on, the great leaders of the Jewish people, David HaMelech, Shmuel HaNavi, all the great ones knew Ksav Ashuris, but not the Hamonam, not most of the people. With Golos Babel, when we went into exile and a lot of people were killed, those who knew Ksav Ashuris were very few and far between, because only a few knew it in the first place, and a lot of people were killed. Daniel was one of the very few who still knew Ksav Ashuris. And when the handwriting was on the wall and it was in this lettering, no one knew, and Daniel was called in, he was able to read it. Because he had learned from his Rebbe, who had learned from his Rebbe, all the way back to Moshe Rabbeinu, about Ksav Ashuris. And he was able to read it.
Mordechai has also
known it? Mordechai would have known it too.
So why did he teach it with Shmuel,
Azariah, and Mishael? They were already gone. They weren't around anymore.
Mordechai,
we don't know if he was at the party or not.
Okay.
But Daniel, remember, he was in the government. So.
Right. So if they weren't allowed to write with the Shuras and Sefer Torah and all of that back then, why are we worthy today?
Okay, excellent. So the Gemara says that Ezra HaSofer, he's called Ezra HaSofer, Ezra the scribe. That's what he's called. Ezra HaSofer, the Gemara says, was fit to have the Torah given through him. Only that the generation of Moshe came first. He was beaten in time. He was in the race of who would get there first. The generation of Moshe came first, so they got the Torah. But had it not been for the generation of Moshe Rabbeinu, Ezra would have been the one to give us the Torah. That's what the Gemara says about Ezra HaSofer. That's how great Ezra was. But the Gemara says, even though he didn't merit to be the one to give us the Torah, but he did merit to be the one to give us Ksav Ashuris. That in Ezra's time, he introduced Ksav Ashuris as being the normative lettering to use. And it's now used in a Sefer Torah, in Tefillin, in a Mezuzah, in a Megillah Esther. This is what is used. And that is from the time of Ezra and on.
Did he know it originally?
He knew it.
He
was one of the ones who knew it. Well, to be able to figure out everything from the little kutz that Rabbi Kiva was able to do. I don't know if anybody else was able to do what Rabbi Kiva could do.
But was Ezra from?
He was a Kohen. Ezra was a Kohen. So
Ezra,
he's at the right, very beginning of the second Beis HaMikdash. He's shortly after Daniel. So, in fact, it's logical when we finish Sefer Daniel to move into Sefer Ezra and Nehemiah. That's like the next thing. Well, we'll see when we finish Daniel where to go next. But that is a logical move. So Ezra, we'll get to your question in a minute. Ezra introduced Ksav Ashuris as being the way that things will be written. How could he do that? It wasn't done in the time of Moshe Rabbeinu. It wasn't done in the time of Yehoshua. It wasn't done in the time of Shmuel or David or Shlomo. How could he have done that? So he understood that with the construction of the second Beis HaMikdash, that things were now changed. What changed? Why should it be changed? So there's two events that happened that said to Ezra that times have changed, and now it is appropriate to use Ksav Ashuris. What's your question?
My question is that it's almost like a calligraphy font. Okay, so if I could tell that those are the letters, I mean, it's not so much so different. It's just like the nice flourishes. I can read all those letters.
Well, this is Ashuris. This you can read because you're used to this.
I thought that was Ashuris that they couldn't read back then.
Right. But our lettering, even in a sitter, is very similar to this.
Right. So
they were used to Ivris. Ivris is...
Ivris is totally...
It's similar to our script. It's not exactly like our script.
I'm just saying, it seems like...
Look at the iron.
Look at
the iron. I don't know if you would immediately be able to recognize the iron on the board to this.
I could.
You could. I don't know. I don't have...
I have to say.
I really, it would be... It would have been better. You know, you're correct. It would have been better if I brought in an Ivris, you know, thing. But if you look if you look in a Hebrew dictionary that has different letterings in it, they're not so easy to do. I've had trouble, you know, with the crossover. So, maybe we can find. But there were. Let's see if it has anything. You think it'll have the?
Somewhere I've seen different scriptures, and I couldn't recognize anything in front of them.
Yeah, this is not going to have it.
One of the kids that are has like the Rashi and the.
Yeah, but that's not Rashi script. Rashi's only different in a few letters. Yeah.
Yeah. Did all the letters have those little lines at the top, or just those specific ones?
These specific ones.
So that's never been changed.
Yeah.
I think also because as a father, I'm
connected to the dollar. Okay, so we're going to get that. Okay. So two things happened. Two things happened, which is why Ezra realized it was time for this to become commonplace. One thing that happened is the handwriting on the wall. The fact that Hashem had Ksav Ashuris written on the wall for everybody to see for the first time in history, it became something public. Then it was he realized that it was going to be time to introduce it to everybody, to the Jews. Yes. The second thing that happened is that, and I've mentioned this story before, and we'll have to talk about it more in depth when we get to the period of time of the second Beis HaMikdash, but one of the first things that happens in the second Beis HaMikdash, which completely changes everything in the world, is the Anshei Knesset HaGedol, the men of the Great Assembly, who eradicated the desire, the drive for which sin? Avodah Zarah, idolatry. Remember, the whole reason why Ashuris was no longer used was because when Moshe came down from the mountain, he discovered them worshipping the Egel Hazav, the golden calf, which was Avodah Zarah. When that drive was removed, that signaled the time to bring Ashuris back. And then it started to be used again. But Ashuris was not known to the masses at the time of Daniel. So this is just regular script.
No, I don't know if it would.
Yeah, this is regular script. This is not Ivris, but this is regular script. So regular script is not so dissimilar. Right, regular script you can you know you see it.
I know I've seen others. Maybe if one goes on the internet and Google.
We have in the call. We have a few fun that have it. I don't have a chart. Nice to bring it up. So okay. So this is what happened. But either way you go, the fact is that in the time of Daniel, it was not well known, and only he knew it. And that's why when he was called in, he was able to read it and no one else was able to read it. Be that as it may, as I said, this signaled the end of Babel. Yes?
Could it also signal when you reintroduced it that the spirituality of people was going to be uplifted?
So, with the construction of the Beis HaMikdash. Yeah. But, The Radvaz also writes, because although it's true that by having the construction of the second Beis HaMikdash, that meant that there was a general uplifting of spirituality from where they were in Bavel, but it was still diminished from the first Beis HaMikdash. The second Beis HaMikdash paled in comparison to the holiness of the first. And the way that the Radvaz writes it is that in the first Beis HaMikdash, they were able to be connected to spirituality and to holiness, even though they only used Ivris. And Ashuris was reserved for the Luchos, which were in the Aron, in the Ark, and no one saw it. That's fine. But once they got to the second Beis HaMikdash, and it was a diminished holiness, the Kedusha was diminished, they needed to be more connected to Ksav Ashuris. And therefore, it became more commonplace and used more widely. So this is what we have today. As I said, it is still inappropriate to use this lettering in just for a mundane purpose. When I say this lettering, I mean exactly this lettering. And if you want to write in Hebrew, you can use block lettering. That's not, oh, that's what you're afraid of. I'm sorry.
No. Name, something means
their
name,
the name. No. We use block lettering today, but anybody who is able to write exactly like this should not make it exactly like this. The Sofrim know that they should not write. My brother-in-law, Rabbi Motzen in Cincinnati, is able to write like this. But he learned from Rabbi Heineman in Baltimore not to use this exact lettering. He wanted to write his wedding invitation to my sister using Ksav Ashuris, and Rabbi Heineman told him, you're not allowed to do that, and he changed it to a more... it's still block lettering, but not exactly like it is over here, so it's not like in a Sefer Torah.
So sometimes someone could have letters with the little things on top, but they wouldn't be exactly like
right,
that?
Right. You have to make some changes so it's not an exact thing. Yeah.
Is there any time when God wrote and assured us that it wasn't ending in destruction?
I don't know. The only times I know God wrote were the Luchos
and
this.
And both yeah. Got just work. Okay.
Okay. I don't know. Yeah.
Why this file is just given at this time? Because they had strayed so far, and so God was saying, just come back. There's a connection of holiness to me.
I imagine it was something like that.
Pardon me?
I imagine it was something like that. I imagine.
So when it's lowest is when God comes forth with the miracles of come closer.
That's, he always...
Is that why he used that?
It could be. It could be.
But yet it right away it says that this king was slain, so it was like...
Well, this king was the sinner.
He
had used the utensils of the Beis HaMikdash.
So what was that for the Jewish people then? If the king was going to... He was killed anyway... The Jewish people have a chance to come closer to God without...
Well, we'll see. We'll see as we move on what happens under the subsequent kings. We'll see about that. So I want to end off with one thing. Before I do so, I'm going to have to run out to go to Myrav. So I want to tell you that first of all, next week we go back to our regular time of 8 o'clock. Today was just an exception, but we'll go back to regular time, 8 o'clock, when we start next week, Rinz Hashem, and we'll start Perek Vav, the sixth chapter. But I want to end off by telling you that this concept of not using the lettering because it's so holy, there's an interesting correlation to it, which I only learned not so many years ago from my Rebbe, from Rabbi Berkowitz in Baltimore. And he explained to me, I was once talking to him about names, and it's an interesting thing that in Europe, it was very common that Jews were known by their Yiddish names. Everybody had both a Yiddish and a Hebrew name, and typically you were called by your Yiddish name. So a person was named Dovber, and that means the same thing. Dov and Ber mean the same thing. Dov is Hebrew and Ber is Yiddish. But the on the street, he was known as Ber, not as Dov. Same thing with Yitzchak Isaac. He'd be called Isaac on the street, and Yitzchak. And Yitzchak wouldn't be used. Shlomo Zalman, same thing. Ahuva Liba, whatever the words. Right?
Simcha Freida.
There you go, Simcha Freida. All the names. The Yiddish name was the preferred name to use, not the Hebrew name. The Hebrew name was only used when necessary, like for a man getting called to the Torah, or at a wedding, or something like that. But it was not used otherwise. So my Rebbe explained to me that he believes that the reason why it developed like that in Europe is because they did not feel comfortable using a person's Hebrew name for a mundane purpose. They felt the Hebrew language, Lashon HaKodesh, the holiness, the sanctity of the language, should not just be used on the street. It's not a language that's just bandy about like any other language. And therefore, a person's Hebrew name was not the preferred name to use. They always use the Yiddish name. That has changed primarily because of the state of Israel. Now Hebrew is a colloquial language, which is spoken everywhere, so why shouldn't we use the Hebrew names? So that has shifted. But before the state of Israel, where Hebrew was not commonly spoken as a language, the accepted practice in Europe was to avoid the Hebrew name. So that's not true in the Sephardi countries. In the Sephardi countries, they were much more familiar with Hebrew, and they used it much more liberally. But in the European countries, in the Ashkenazi countries, that was what often happened, that the Yiddish name was the preferred name. And he explained to me that in his understanding is that's why it was done. Very similar to here, but using Ashuris, using the more Kadosh, the more sanctified lettering, and to reserve it for only Kadosh saints.